Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jude. Once again, we go back to the book of Jude, page 1308 and 1309. And the Bible's in the chairs. Let's pray together, and then we'll read God's Word. Father, we thank you for the blessings of your Word, and we thank you for reminding us in the language of Peter, as we studied recently, that none of these writings come to us by the prophet's own imagination, but they come by the activity of your Holy Spirit as you carry them along and cause them to write your word, so that the word that we read is not a made-up word, it is a revealed word, a communication from your perspective and your intent as you work in various authors and use their personalities and their abilities, but you communicate the blessings of what you have to say. And we ask in the same way, Father, that as we hear your word from a lot of different backgrounds and different personalities, different levels of hearing and reading comprehension, that we would hear and read and understand what you want us to see and to know, that we would meet you in the pages of your word. And we pray, Father, too, that you would use the limitations of one human speaker to communicate the truth of your word, because you want your word to be spoken and known. And we ask, Lord, that in this day that we gather as the people of New Hope with our friends and our guests, we ask that you would bring us to your feet and that we would hear your instruction and your speech. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The letter of Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to the called, the having been loved by the Father and kept for Jesus Christ called, mercy to you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, although I was very eager to write you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Certain people long ago crept in unnoticed who were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, to convict all of the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They're loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ that they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy without fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. This much that we read from God's Word, and please keep your Bibles open that you might follow along in the passage, and you may also like to find an outline for you in your worship folder. I'd just like to remind those of you of last Sunday who were here and fill in, those of you visiting with us today, that there is a sense in the last part of this passage that we're looking at, particularly the instruction, but you, beloved, verse 17, but you, beloved, verse 20. And we looked at this first sense of verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, and then the command, keep yourselves in the love of God, then waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we really looked at that command last week, and we saw it in the sense of really a wonderful illustration from the movie Blindside, where Sandra Bullock as Mrs. Toohey goes out to the practice field huddle, and she says to Michael, Michael, do you remember the setting? Do you remember when you said that you had my back? Well, Michael, when you look at the quarterback, you think of me, and you protect your quarterback. When you look at the tailback, you look at AJ, and you protect the tailback. You have their back. And it was a communal sense. You work together to protect. And we saw that in a sense that how do you get a handle on a communal command to keep each other in love? And we thought that's really what it's about. It's a communal command to have each other's back. It's a communal command to keep each other in this love of God. And let me just remind you of the high points that you see in point one, that we need to know the value of God's love. And when we say keep each other in God's love, we need to understand and remember the value of that love, that we'd be motivated in that. And so to keep each in God's love is to remember the sense that God has adopted us in Christ, that God's love has recreated us in the resurrection of Christ, that God's love has given himself in our place in Christ so that we worship Emmanuel, God with us, and the recognition that it's God with us that went all the way to the cross. That God's love is the head of the body of Christ. God's love is the husband of the bride in Christ. God's love calls us to keep each and to keep each other faithful to Christ. That God's love is best seen and best understood as the love of God in Christ. And he tells us that in the book of 1 John. We understand that this is really how we see love, is we see the love in God loving us in Christ. And there's a sense that we have to keep the whole community in that love. And Haley instructed me that when I want to speak true Southern language to get the plural, then it has to be all y'all, right? It has to be all y'all. It can't just be y'all. It has to be all y'all. And that's what the writer is saying here. Jude is saying now all y'all must keep y'all. Huh? Or all y'all must keep all y'all. And you have to have that fullness of the community sense. That a lot of times we read God's word and we read these commands and we don't have the sense of what they're saying because we read them as singular commands. And you know, we had a team of workers here and I responded to Lori and I said, thank you for your work. Well, I meant that in a plural. Because Alan was there working right with her, but it was addressed to her. We think, oh, that's singular. We think we take these commands. We think, well, okay, I have to keep, and each of us has to keep. And it's just this. He's speaking in a very broad sense. All y'all keep y'all. And you need to have that full richness of what's going on there. That all y'all need to keep all y'all's back. And that has to be the deep sense of what it is to keep. To be utterly devoted to keeping the love of God in central in the community is to be working that in that in a communal sense. And so everyone has to not only be determined in that, but we have to succeed in that. That's the command of God, that we succeed in keeping that. We don't just say, well, that's our goal, we aspire to that, and we'll get there when we get to heaven. No, we represent that now, that we succeed. We need to be a loving body of Jesus Christ. And the Church of Jesus Christ is designed to be the absolute safest place on the face of the earth. And yet, false teachers, scoffers, those of sinful nature, rise within the local church, rise within the church with a big capital C all abroad, and they tear the unity of the church apart. And Jude speaks now as if he's observed that, and he brings his team together for the halftime lecture. And he knows that this is a greater game than the World Cup. And he brings them together for this halftime lecture as an experienced coach, and he says, it is utterly important that all y'all have all y'all's back, that you work as a team, and you must do this to stay together in the love of Jesus Christ. And then he says, let me tell you how we're going to do that. And so again, I thought, well, you know, what really works with this? So I pulled the pedestal of my boat seat out, and I thought, you know, here we have this single pedestal, and so I moved from that to catch the sense of this text, which has got one main verb, a command, and three participles. So I need to make a tripod to show that, you know, and so you get this sense, and I didn't do it, and I'll tell you why in a minute, and you get this sense where you think about a stool that might be a tripod and hanging together and three legs making it more solid than my single pedestal, which is kind of wobbly. And that gives the impression, though, that the legs are the main thing. That's not what the text is saying. The legs are just part of what's going on. I mean, the participles hang from the main thing. So, oh, I got it. And you might know that I would go here for my best. And so you think about if the rod itself is the main thing and you have three eyes, as this rod happens to have, and those three eyes keep the line central to the main focus. All right? They keep the line from going all over the place. And they have to be hanging on the main verb. They have to be keeping everything true to that main verb. So they're not supporting it, then they become the most important part. They're not holding it up, but they are working in concert with, they are working in perfect harmony with the main thing to accomplish the purpose of the main thing. And so the main sense is all y'all keeping all y'all in the love of God. But to make sure that we stay there, he gives us three participles that we need to be continuing in the building up of the holy faith. And we need to be continually praying in the Holy Spirit. And we need to be continually watching for Jesus Christ. And so those three things are how we stay in that love. It's what keeps the line from wandering all over the place, and it makes it an effective tool, if you will, instead of just a cane pole that's not quite as useful. And so we think of continually building up the holy faith, and we think of continually building up the holy faith as continually. I mean, it's an ongoing, multifaceted work. It's communal, as we've been stressing in this, the whole sense. It's working together, building the community together. It's always communal. Secondly, it is continual. It is an ongoing, continually building up, working at building each other up in the love of God without stopping. It's continuing that activity. Third, it's complex. Just as there are many activities and many parts to building a house, there are many activities and many parts to continually building up one another in the love of God in Christ. And so we have a wide variety of things that we do as a community of Jesus Christ in that. And it is, by definition, constructive. That we're talking about construction. We're talking about building one another up. We're talking about singing "Just As I Am" and quoting George Beverly Shea and saying, you know, God will take you just as you are, but God doesn't leave any of us where we are. It's a construction process. And He moves us beyond where we are to understand who we are as recreated in the resurrection of God in Christ. And so we are part of a construction. So this ongoing multifaceted work is communal, continual, complex, and constructive. But secondly, it's an honorable work. That we need to think of this as a holy faith. There are times that we think of holy as something with moral character, and it is that, but in the Bible, in the holiness of biblical language, the moral character isn't what comes first. What comes first is that of belonging to God. It is God's own, or claimed by God, or used by God, set apart for God, and as God is completely set apart, and there is no other God, even though there are many manifestations of other gods and all kinds of worship of other gods, they're all false. That when push comes to shove, there's one God. And so that which is His is really special. It's really set apart. It's a wondrous thing. And God claims, or God chooses for Himself, objects and people, and they're His choice possessions, Peter says. In 1 Peter 2. And we apply all that to the reference of faith, that, and we remember from verse 3 when we looked at that faith is historic. Faith is unique. Faith is a hapax, and I taught you that word. And secondly, we saw from verse 3 that faith is delivered. That faith is a gift from God. It is God planted. It is God given. And thirdly, we saw from verse 3 that the church must contend earnestly for the historic delivered faith, and that Jude uses a word that's not used anywhere in Scripture to speak about contending earnestly for that faith. And now we see that contending earnestly for the faith is building up the community in faith. It is that of keeping us in that which God has delivered. And obviously that means that building set apart faith is working together in the Word of God. For that's where we learn the object of God-delivered historic faith. Jesus said when He was faced with the devil at the time of temptation, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, by act of inspiration, what we have is we have God's action giving us, as we prayed and as we've studied, His Word. And so it is better that we recognize the authority of God's Word, and that we see that God's Word is more important to us than food. I mean, when push comes to shove, if you don't eat, so what? Must you live? Is that the most important thing? Or is the most important thing being connected with God for that forever day, that live or die, we're eternally with Him? I mean, the most important thing is understanding God's Word, that there's more than just living, because there is something after dying. And that ought to be our greatest fear and our greatest comfort. So when we go to the Word, we hear Jesus telling His disciples about the Word. He says, thus it is written. This is what the whole thing is written for. Is to show the suffering of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and to have preached in His name. To have His name preached so that there would be repentance and it would be for all the nations. So we go to that Word. We hear that faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God proclaimed. Particularly the Word of Christ proclaimed. So we have to have studies in the Word that lead us to Christ. That building one another up in faith, in holy faith, is building one another up in the Word of God that leads us to Christ. And so we have to have a curriculum within church ed programs that our Sunday school classes are designed to bring us to see Christ. And I mentioned last Sunday, a lot of time and effort went into VBS curriculum selection to find the one that conveys the message that we want to convey about Christ. We must have Bible studies in small groups that lead us to the understanding of God's Word and bringing us to Christ. That's why we gather as small groups. That's the most important thing that we do. We must have preaching from the Word that leads us to Christ. And therefore, God's people are continually praying for the one who will be doing the preaching. Because it's miserable if we're not being brought to the truth of God's Word. And you need to be praying that I in particular would not fall from that. We must continually see to it, because that's what we're doing as a community, holding one another to the standard, that we're part of all that together. That we share that richness with the people that we love. And we encourage our brothers and sisters to not miss out and to build one another up in that set-apart activity. That's what he's saying. Communally, we build one another. We take responsibility for each other. We have each other's back. We have each other's best interest. We have each other's growth as our best interest. And we work together communally in God's Word to build up. And, I mean, the language that he uses is physically constructing a house. That we're building a spiritual place of worship. We're building the temple, if you will, of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth. Because we are the temples of the Holy Spirit, but not individually. We bring together communally that sense. And we work to be faithful ourselves, continually building up historic holy faith. To be set apart in a sense of being a contrast. That's what Jude is saying. But you, beloved, you are a contrast to the self-serving, self-motivated, self-desiring, those who work to gain advantage over others. You are a contrast. But you, beloved, are not like them. You, beloved, are communally oriented. You are love of God oriented. You are faith in the Word oriented. Not so for you. You are different. You are set apart. You are doing godly things. You are doing a privileged work. It's not a burden. It's a joy. It's an honor to devote life to the community of the people of God. By desire, the community should be the first association on earth that we think of. Jesus even went so far, didn't he, in his own demonstration, to say that the community of faith was more important than family. A time of trouble. Jesus, your mother and brothers are out here. They're worried about you. They thought that he'd gone crazy. And he says, well, who's my mother? Who are my brothers? But these. These are the community of the Word. This is my family. This is where it's at. By desire, the community should be the first association that we consider. The true church is a place of belonging. It's a community that's loved by the Father. It's a community that works to keep itself in that love. It is a family. And to be the family of Lord God Almighty is a great privilege. In fact, it is the greatest privilege that God has given on the face of the earth. It's a privilege granted by righteous life, granted by sacrificial death, granted by the wonder of the resurrection, granted by a God-delivered call. And so Jude says, I'm writing to the called. But you, beloved, are the called. But you, beloved, are the family that I'm talking about. And then he says, you must be people who are continually praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, immediately for some, this is a proof text for praying in tongues. But let's see how Jude references prayer first. And he first of all says, but you, beloved, are a praying people as a contrast of lifestyle. It would appear that the ones that Jude is opposing do not have true prayer. They do not have prayer in the Spirit, certainly, because verse 19 says they are devoid of the Spirit. They have no Spirit. And so when he says praying in the Holy Spirit, he's giving us an immediate contrast. That the prayer of the church and praying in the Spirit is immediate contrast to the self-serving, gain-advantage, self-desiring group that he is opposing. So the first thought regarding prayer and the Holy Spirit is that it's a contrast to those that he's warning about. That to be communally focused is already different. To be communally focused, to be love of God community focused, to be having each other's back focused, to be mounted, if you will, to that rod of desiring to keep one another in place is immediately a mark of distinction and separation and identification. Therefore, praying in the Holy Spirit is communal prayer. It is for the community. It is by the community. It's done as community. And it's prayer itself as a contrast to nature. John Calvin reminds us that the age-old biblical contrast is flesh and spirit. Flesh and spirit. And to pray in the Holy Spirit is not only a contrast to somebody else who's praying selfishly, it is in contrast to ourselves and our desire and our nature to not pray. And he says it is the inclination of the natural man to avoid prayer. Now, who are we when we look at our own lives? Who are we resembling? Are we resembling Spirit-filled Christian lives or are we resembling old nature type lives? What is it? And we look at verse 23 and he talks about the hatred of things stained by flesh, which helps us to see that Calvin's onto something in thinking of that contrast. That prayer is not an act of the flesh, it's an act of the Spirit of God within us. Let's look quickly at some verses from Romans 8 and pick up three lessons on praying in the Spirit. First of all, Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So praying in the Spirit is praying in the confidence of belonging. It's knowing that we are part of God's community because the Spirit has given us the privilege of the sight of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit to say we really belong. Secondly, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray or what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for our words. So praying in the Spirit is keeping with the Spirit's motivation, that the Spirit is prompting us to pray. The Spirit is leading us in the activities of prayer. And third, from that same verse, praying in the Spirit is something that we do. I mean, that's the simple thing because the Spirit prays. The Spirit Himself intercedes. He is a prayer. And to pray in the Holy Spirit is to be one who prays. It's something that we do. Prayer then is communal speech of spirit-filled people. It's family talk. It's family time. Now, true, we must pray individually, but there's something about communal prayer that more fully captures the concept of prayer. It's one of those three eyes or guides that keep each other in the love of God. By communal definition, by communal reference, communal prayer more fully captures this text than individual prayer. And the best way to obediently be part of the instruction of this text to pray continually in the Holy Spirit is to pray in the communal worship of the church. It's to pray in the communal meetings and studies and classes of the church. Whenever the body of the church gets together, we pray. It's to pray in small groups or family-type groups of the church. It's to pray in the prayer meetings of the church. In the same way that families, our family unit, is better built by talking together than just saying, well, I'm talking about you. That really doesn't build a lot of encouragement, does it? I mean, I don't see my brothers, one in California, one in Texas, and then I just say, hey, Roy, I just want you to know I've been talking about you. It doesn't build community. But to talk with him builds community. In the same way as we talk with one another in the family of the church, we build community. And you would say then, even in this text, it is essential that the community prays together. And I've always known that there's something about communal prayer. I've intuitively felt it. I've seen it demonstrated. Individuals where we have prayed for healing, and when we prayed as a community, things happened. A number of years ago, we had a family that just desperately longed for a child. And they said, well, let's pray about it as a church. No, we can't do that. Just pray personally. Finally, they came in tears just pleading, and they said, we're totally distraught and devastated. Pray for us as a church. In short order, a baby was on the way. Now, it doesn't always happen that way, but how many times, if we look back as a congregation, how many times have we noticed things that we have prayed for in a worship service that is just astounding what God has done? And how many things that we've communally prayed for in our church prayer meeting. It's amazing when we look at a list of things that something happens in communal prayer. Well, Jude is telling us what is happening. That it is communal prayer is family time. It's bringing all that together. It is Holy Spirit created. It is set apart from the world, designed. It is family time. And therefore, we miss the family on Wednesday night. And we should be crowded this Wednesday night because everybody wants to be obedient to the text. And every Wednesday night. Many churches have family nights, but they don't pray together on those nights. And the height of the biblical message is that the church prayer time is the ultimate family night. And the entire family should be together as part of family night prayer. Prayer meetings and special services are the call of the elders as the elder brothers in the congregation to say we're getting the family together. So we have an Ascension Day service and the elders say we're getting the family together and there's going to be a special dinner. The pastor is going to work to prepare a special dinner for the family dealing with the ascension of Jesus Christ. And then we think of our own families. We say, well, mom calls and says, we're getting the whole family together and I'm going to be cooking something special. And we wouldn't miss that for anything. And the Holy Spirit brings about that the prayer time of the church and the special assemblies of the church and the gathering together, the community of the church are really the call of the elders of the church saying to the family, let's get together for something special. And they, well, I got better things to do. And this should be the first community in our thinking, because this is most closely where we intersect with the church of Jesus Christ. It is not in our private personal connection. It is in the community, because by definition, the church is a body. And this text is continually hammering on all y'all be all y'all. And all y'all be having all y'all's brother back. And all y'all be building all y'all up. And all y'all be praying together as all y'all gather as a family. That's the sense of this text. And to hear God's word and to ignore God's word is a perilous thing. And finally, all of these emphases in Jude are communal. Therefore, the personal, private character of speaking in tongues or praying in tongues would not be part of what Jude's talking about here. Because by definition, that's a separate thing. That praying in the Holy Spirit is a gift of God for the community to be the community. And then we are continually watching for Jesus. We're continually looking forward. We're longing for Jesus. And the word conveys deep, heavy anticipation and realization. And let me give you a couple other uses of this word in Scripture. In Luke 2, verse 25, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." Now you know a great line is coming. "This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." That the Holy Spirit, through Luke, brings together these same things, that the fullness of all that Israel was designed to be is going to happen in his lifetime. All that Israel was designed to be, Israel's complete deliverance and holiness and identity, is going to happen in Simeon's lifetime. And he's waiting for that. And he sees the baby and he says, "Now my eyes, behold, my eyes have seen the deliverance of our God." It's all about seeing Jesus. Or in Luke 12, "Stay dressed for action. Keep the lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants who the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." He says, be ready. Be ready to open the door. Be standing at the door, ready to open it. Waiting. And there's a sense where this text is talking about one who is trained in waiting. Trained to look. When we're taking a road trip together, many times people will say to me, "Well, you have great eyes." My eyes are usually not that much better than those around me. They're just better trained. For example, we took the wildlife loop in Denali Park. I mean, what a privilege. Just the whole story of that is astounding. But we take the wildlife loop in Denali Park. And if it wasn't for my son Michael and myself, really, would we have seen anything? I mean, we wouldn't have seen anything on this whole bus. And we're saying, "Hey, there's a bunch of caribou. Oh, look at the bear over there. Oh, there's cubs." And everybody, why, we don't see anything. Where? On the, we say, "Well, right there. On the third mountain, right halfway down. You see it?" "No." Park the bus. Okay. "Do you see this tree?" "Got the tree." "Okay, move from that tree to this tree." "Got that tree." "Now look up from that tree." And all of a sudden, it's like a 3D image. Everybody on the bus sees them. Their eyes, my eyes, are no better than theirs. It's just better trained. And they, "Oh, look at the cubs. Oh, aren't they so cute?" Everybody saw them. They had eyes. Our eyes are just better trained. I've been trained by my father and my uncle, and I trained my son that he's as good as or better than I am in spotting wildlife. And people talk about how boring South Dakota is. Let me tell you, I drive through South Dakota. I will see more in South Dakota than you can ever imagine seeing. Because I even know every tree there, because there's only five of them. And I know every animal that's by every tree, because I've seen him or his uncle or brother. You know, I'll find them. And it's entertaining, because I'm always pointing them out. Hey, look at the coyote, the deer, the fox. And we see him. Titus speaks of a similar type of training for watching for Jesus. Chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope. The training of God brings about even the waiting. Waiting for the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And so we shouldn't naturally think of longing as an immediate action. It's something that's learned. And it's learned from the body. And that's one of God's gifts of suffering in the body. Because what suffering does is suffering makes us long for the day of healing. And if we're a community that had absolutely no suffering whatsoever, what do we need heaven for? Right? That's what Calvin says. Life is so good, we don't even desire it. But when there is the affliction of the present life, we say, oh, you know, I just want to be pain-free. I want my heart to not hurt. I want to live a day without longing for my spouse who died 20 years ago. And that suffering trains the whole body. And somebody that has been brought to a point of a privileged life that has never had an ache or a pain, who has never had any grief or sorrow, learns from those who have. And when we hear these stories and we enter each other's lives as a community and we think, oh my goodness, what longing goes with the healing of that hurt? It's the future that heals the past. And then we learn all that. It is training for us in that waiting and in that longing. The old nature doesn't want any part of seeing Jesus come again. Because that would put an end to our independence and the sin that we love. So we need to be trained. We need to be trained in the newness of watching in the same way that we need to be trained in the newness of self-control, in the newness of living righteousness, in the newness of the expectation of Jesus coming in glory, what Titus is talking about. We need to be trained to renounce ungodliness. And we need to be trained to renounce worldly passions. And we need to be trained to be waiting or longing. And when we are trained through the community that trains us, we find out that we are waiting in hope. It's the desire for the full manifestation of salvation. It's the desire for the end of the suffering, for the end of the pain, for the end of the seeming meaninglessness of life. Hope. Waiting and waiting for hope to appear. And we just don't pick that up. We learn it from the pain, as all y'all learn from one another, being the body. Waiting in hope for a day that never ends. Waiting in hope for a praise that never diminishes. Waiting for a merciful day in which we glorify God and really mean it. Trained to be waiting. Keeping each other true to the main focus. We do that first of all by continually building each other up. We do that secondly by continually praying in the Holy Spirit. And we do that, lastly, by continually waiting. And there we see, perhaps more clearly than any other, why we need the community to learn that communal waiting. And why we need each other's lives so desperately. And it's probably true that the end I really is the most important one when you want to be true to keeping each other. We need that community to be the people that God calls us to be and to carry out the purpose that He's designed for us. And He makes us that by His word, for His honor, for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the blessings of Your word that speaks to us very directly about being Your people. Being Your people that are a community. Being Your people building one another up. Being Your people praying together. Being Your people learning how to wait. Sharing one another's burdens and learning the longing of each other's lives. Waiting. Waiting for that wonderful day when there'll be no more tears and no more sorrow. No more pain and no more suffering. Waiting for that day of complete and perfect union with our Savior and our Lord. And waiting for that day when You, Father, and You, Almighty Son, radiate Your glory like the light that is more significant than the sun of our universe. Waiting for all that wonder that comes in the fullness of Your grace, applying to us the blessings of hearing You in judgment, bringing us to give an account for every careless word that we utter, all of our sinful deeds, and then hearing You say that it's by Your grace and Your legal decree upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we may enter Your glory. And to know truly for the first time Your grace. To behold for the first time truly Your glory. That there is something about that coming day that surpasses everything that we have seen or comprehended. It is so glorious and significant, and we pray now that You would teach us to live in expectation of that day. Father, use us to build up the church. Use us to be a family. Use us to invite people to our family and to have them experience the wonder of a family that cares about each other and everyone that comes to join us so significantly. And thank You, Father, for the way that You have demonstrated that in the congregation of New Hope so significantly. Yet we have not arrived. We have not achieved the standard of Your word. And so fill us by Your Spirit and draw us to Your word and to Yourself. Draw us to one another in an even greater sense. As You build the representation of the Church of Jesus Christ in this congregation, that we might be a blessing to the world around us, in Jesus' name. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray.